السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Welcome to Ulama Profile with myself, Ubaidullah Boja. This Thursday evening, the 12th of May, and Alhamdulillah, we in the month of Shaaban, coming closer to the month of Ramadan, with the grace and the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As always, we have with us for the last few weeks, Mawlana Akusab Damal Barakatum, the principal of Darul Uloom, Newcastle. Mawlana, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Mawlana, we're doing a fascinating program on the life of Hazrat Mawlana Qasim Sema rahmatullahi alayhi. And last week I was blown away. After the program I sat and I just absorbed what we discussed, and I think it was so amazing. It was just beyond my understanding, the people that Mawlana met on this one safar. A quick recap: Mawlana came to Nizamuddin. He met Hazrat Mawlana Ilyas rahmatullahi alayhi. He left there. He came to meet Hazrat Sheikh rahmatullahi alayhi. He was going to meet Hazrat Raipuri. He didn't meet him then, but on his return, he met Hazrat Mawlana Raipuri rahmatullahi alayhi. Then we came to the point where he came back now to Nizamuddin, and he was going to then meet Hazrat Mawlana Ilyas rahmatullahi alayhi for the second time. And that is now where you come in, Mawlana. I am eagerly waiting to hear the second part of our conversation regarding Mawlana when he met Mawlana Sema for a second time.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وبعد الحمد لله مولانا جزاك الله خير. We basically are at the point where مولانا قاسم محمد سيما رحمه الله was on his way back, and he traveled now back. You see, prior to this, to a certain extent, he traveled with his satis, and then they had actually left him going home, and when he proceeded to meet the other ulama, he went alone. He went to Kathira and he went to try to meet Mawlana Raipuri Sahib. And then after all of this, he said that before he gets back to Majlis Ilmi, he wants to meet Mawlana Ilyas Sahib Rahimahullah again. So he traveled alone on this trip, and when he reached Nizamuddin, he says that he reached there, it was about Asr time. So he, Alhamdulillah, made it for his Jamaat Salah, which was actually led by Mawlana Ilyas rahimahullah himself. And immediately after the salah, Mawlana Ilyas turned around and he emphatically warned and gave advice to all those who are performing salah that they need to straighten their sufuf, and they cannot and should not read the salah with their sufuf and their lines not straight, because the sunnah of Nabi Kareem alayhi salatu wasalam needs to be implemented. So he spoke to them about this, and he actually reminded them that if you do not keep your stuff straight, then it's a means of Allah Ta'ala sowing discord in the Ummah. So this was the advice that he had given. Thereafter, Mawlana Ilyas Sahib Rahimullah went to his courtyard, and Mawlana Sema Sahib Rahimullah followed him. And with Mawlana Ilyas Sahib were two other scholars by the names of Mawlana Ubaidullah and Mawlana Habibullah Balyawi.
Subhanallah.
Here, Mawlana Sema Sahib directly told Mawlana Ilyas Sahib Rahimahullah that, look, I've come back and I want to take bay'ah at your hand. Mawlana Ilyas Sahib Rahimahullah said, look, I will only consider this after you have spent 7 chillas in Jamaat.
Subhanallah.
40 days, if you do this, then we will consider that. But this is most important. In fact, Mawlana Ilyas Sahib Rahimahullah, and I wrote this down, he said that if one were to go out and do this work according to the principles which have been laid down, then this was more important than the bay'ah that you, Mawlana Qasim, are requesting. Simply because when one goes out and does this work of da'wah and tabligh, it is important, and the benefit is to the ummah at large. Whilst just very important is bay'ah, but it is the benefit to yourself. So the benefit of the ummah is much more important, given preference to the benefit that's going to go to yourself. And as well as if you do go out in khuruj fi sabilillah, then all the adhkar and all the dhikr that you would supposed to be doing, and the islah that you would have got from a sheikh, you would get this while you're out in khuruj. So both aspects would be covered. And if you look at the khuruj today and the tablighi principles that we have, it is really all-encompassing. Allah give us tawfiq.
Ameen. Subhanallah. So did Mawlana end up going for the chilla, Mawlana?
Mawlana Sema Sahib did go for many chillas. In fact, as far as I remember, Mawlana Sema Sahib did go for his 7 chillas.
Okay.
But thereafter, he was back in South Africa and he didn't get the tawfiq. to go back and take bay'ah. He was already back home.
He was already back home.
Yeah.
Mawlana, subsequent to that, after Mawlana met Mawlana Sema rahmatullahi alayhi, what would Mawlana then, after Mawlana met Mawlana Ilyas rahmatullahi alayhi, what would Hazrat Mawlana Qasim Sahib rahmatullahi alayhi do after that?
He says that he was quite despondent because he had traveled all the way, but together with that, he got the advice that he must go out in Khuruj, and he was there for a while and he listened to all the important messages and advices of Mawlana Ilyas rahimahullah, and then he went back to Majlis-e Ilmi and he continued being a research scholar at Majlis-e Ilmi. He says that he stayed there for another 4 months, but then he became restless, wanting to come back home, and now looking for every bit of information, looking forward to any mode of transport, basically the ship, which ship would be the next ship going out and leaving for South Africa. And he found that there was a ship called the Kandala, and this was leaving in late January. So Mawlana Sema Sahib, alhamdulillah, now for the second time, he boards the ship, but this now happened on the 28th of January in 1944. And alhamdulillah, they reached safely, and they reached the harbor of Durban, the Durban harbor, on the 5th of February 1944. So it was a much shorter trip than the other ones that he had undertaken
previously.
Yeah, Allahumma lakal hamd. At that time, there were very, very few ulama in our country. Really, these were the stalwarts. And Mawlana Sema Sahib said, after a very warm welcome by his father and his grandmother. His grandfather had passed away just before he left to India. But sadly, his mother had passed away 1 year before he graduated.
Okay.
So when he came back, even though he was so happy to see his dad, but his mom was not there. And this was another sacrifice that he had to go through, subhanallah.
This is 1944. This is the very early days. The country is in a very different situation as we know it of today. What would Mawlana's then vision be for South Africa? And how did he then come about and serve this community so sincerely that his name stands perhaps as one of the foremost people that have served this great country?
You know, wallahi, I really believe it's one is the sacrifice that Mawlana went through, and the other is Mawlana's akhlaq. You know, in the next few words that I would tell you, you would see how Mawlana Sema had respected his asatira. They left Durban, and they were on their way to Newcastle. They boarded the Newcastle train, the train that comes here. But on their way, the train stops at all the stations, and when they stopped at Glencoe, which is probably about 30, 40 kilometers, 50 kilometers from Newcastle, they alighted the train, and when they got there was, subhanallah, amazing, the whole town had got there to receive Mawlana Sema, and they refused him from boarding the train again. They said, you have to spend the night here. So, you know, they all came, and amongst them as well was Mawlana Sema's brother, who had met them there at Glencoe. So they spent the night there and they had meals and they received all the honor. The following day, Mawlana Sema Sahib, then they boarded again and they came to Newcastle. And again in Newcastle, they received another heartwarming, mashallah, welcome. And this second time was done by Mawlana, by the NLC, the Newcastle Muslim Community. They were very delighted that Mawlana Sema Sahib was back. I mean, he is the son of Newcastle. He went there, they're waiting for him to come back so that they can have him as their imam and they can have him as an asset to the Muslim community here as a teacher, as an imam. And this was all, you know, on the cards, that waiting for Mawlana Sema Sahib to come. So, alhamdulillah, they did request him. But what had happened as well is that Mawlana Sema Sahib, you know, during the course of his studies, before he went, while he was there, Mawlana Muhammad Mia Sahib of Water Farm always told him that, look, you must come back and you must come back and teach here at Mia's farm. And what had happened was Mawlana Muhammad Mia Sahib, because he wanted Mawlana Sema Sahib to come and teach at the madrasa, he kept a close eye on his academic progress. And he was really, really bowled over at the fact that Mawlana Sema Sahib never took a second position, coming all the way from here and studying so hard. So he really wanted him to teach at the Waterfall Islamic Institution.
Okay.
He showed much desire for this. So when Mawlana Sema Sahib came back, he went, because of the invitation of Mawlana Mia Sahib, he went to Mia's farm and he seen what he's supposed to do there, and he looked at all the work, and he then told Maulana that, look, he would make mashura with his father. The fact is that he has been away from home for 10 years, so he has to make mashura with them and see that maybe he needs to be there with his father, and the mashura would take place. But at the end, Maulana Sema Sahib declined the offer to go because it was too far from home. But this is the amazing thing. When he was back in Newcastle, which is home ground, he was approached by the Newcastle Muslim community, the NMC, to take up the position here as the local imam. He speaks English, speaks Urdu, is a fascinating person. But Maulana Sema Sahib didn't take the position. But the reason why is because his former ustad, Maulana Ali Ansari Sahib, he was still a teacher here. And the students in the madrasa were just a few. So he didn't warrant two teachers. So he felt that if he does stay on, then somehow or the other, it would be a window gap that the NMC might tell Maulana Ansari to walk.
For this reason,
he didn't take this position as well.
Subhanallah. Amazing, Maulana. The more we go into the life of Maulana, the more you realize actually what Maulana was in terms of an individual. Respectfully, as we speak here and we profiling the life of Hazrat Maulana Qasim Sema Sahib Rahmatullahi Alayhi, perhaps one of the greatest ulama that served our country in the last century. And with us we have the principal of Darul Uloom Newcastle, Maulana Aku Sahib, who is discussing and speaking about the life of Hazrat Maulana in somewhat quite a bit of detail, which I think is much needed, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the ability. We started at the very beginning with Maulana's birth in Newcastle, how Maulana was born, when Maulana grew up till Senate 6, he's leaving Newcastle, going to India, Maulana being in the ship that was hit by a torpedo. We've been with Maulana meeting Hazrat Maulana Ilyas rahmatullahi alayhi, and now we're back with Maulana speaking about Maulana's return to Newcastle and how Maulana served the community of Newcastle in particular, and obviously of South Africa in general. Maulana Sahib, you may carry on.
So he did not take the position in Newcastle, and then he was offered a position in Washbank, which is also about 50 kilometers from Newcastle.
Yes.
It's a very small town. If you go there today, it's a one street town.
Yes.
The masjid is there, which is the most prolific and outstanding feature in the town. There is nothing else there. There are a few mines around there, and Maulana Sema Sahib took this position. And Alhamdulillah, he served the community for many, many years. He took this position in June 1945. And Maulana Sema Sahib, subhanAllah, he had the insight, he had the style. He says that the Mal family maintained the mosque and madrasa. They took the entire responsibility to pay all the running costs, the imam, the house, the everything. But Maulana Sema Sahib felt that this is a great deed to put money to spend money in Allah's deen is something which not only the rich have to do, even the poor. So he made up a scheme, and he called it the penny scheme, which encouraged all Muslim traders to participate, not to leave it just to the one person who's doing it, even if you didn't have too much. The penny scheme meant that from every pound that you earned, you gave one penny. So if you earned a pound, then you gave one penny from that pound. And subhanAllah, because it's a small amount, everybody took part in it. So everybody was now involved. Not just coming to the masjid or coming here to the madrasa, but you felt part of it, even if you just gave a little. And he says that I took this scheme from the Quran, where Allah Ta'ala says, upon the rich man is his capability, and upon the poor man is his capability. عَلَى الْمُوسِعِ قَدَرُهُ وَعَلَى الْمُقَدِرِ قَدَرُهُ in Surah Baqarah. So it allows everyone. Sometimes you feel, say, no, I don't have. Let the rich man do it. I'm getting a salary. It's little. I'm hardly making out. I'm in tough times. But it is giving out that gives the barakah. It is giving out. So if you have little, you give little. If you have a lot, you give more. So Maulana Sema Sahib introduced this. Alhamdulillah, it went well.
Subhanallah.
The thing that Maulana Sema Sahib did was he found that, hey, at that time, the trend at the time was you come to madrasa and you learn a little bit and continue. There was no formulated syllabus. So Maulana Sema took it upon himself to formulate a model syllabus for all madaris. And Alhamdulillah, he says it took him about 2 years to sort this out. And he sorted the syllabus out whereby it would be a two-hour structure where the student will come for 2 hours for the day, and he would start in class one, in grade 1, as we would call it, and finish off at standard 6, which would be grade 8. And in those years, after standard 6, he went to high school. And more than going to high school, he formulated the syllabus to stop there because the students would thereafter from Washbank leave and go to other towns like Newcastle to get high school. So the syllabus was restricted to that period. But Mullah Sayyid undertook it and did it. And inside it was all the normal subjects, the important subjects of Quran, memorizing of surahs, the Urdu language itself, aqaid. And alhamdulillah, this continued, and it really was a benefit to all the students.
Mullah, would it be okay for us to say that perhaps this was the first syllabus in South Africa?
Yes, undoubtedly it was. It was the first. And we actually, I had it printed somewhere, where I actually do have it also still, where he had written it down in his own handwriting, and I got it preserved in his own handwriting, this exact syllabus that he had undertaken and he had put through. And this, he says that he had taken it now to all the other madaris, told them this is how you will teach. And he used to go and teach the teachers how to teach this syllabus. So a lot of work he put in, so that he's sitting in Washbank, and wherever it's happening because of his. And alhamdulillah, Allahumma laka alhamdu wa laka shukr. Of course, we have a Talimi board who's now doing a superb job, or the Jamaat in Benoni, I think, who's doing that as well, whereby they are overseeing the madaris, handling the syllabus which are being run today. But the initial start was by Mullah Sema, undoubtedly.
Subhanallah. Mawlana, after that, Mawlana was in Washbank for a couple of years, and then what would Mawlana...
For many years
Mawlana stayed in Washbank.
Because he started off in Washbank, as I mentioned, in 1945 of June. And he stayed there, and Darulum started in 1973. So you can do the math. Almost 30 years.
Almost 30 years Mawlana stayed in Washbank.
He stayed there, subhanAllah. And it shows a lot of... You know, the point is today you find imams also being one year there and leaving and then going again. Stability is very, very important. But with this, it's important for us to now, you know, sometimes as imams you go through difficulty to look at the community and look at the need of the community, because if we keep on going, the community gets used to you, the kids get used to you and your style, and then you wake up and leave. It's sometimes difficult, but if we can have the sabr and remain, it definitely has a better impact, and you have, it's definitely more better for the for the ummah at large.
Undoubtedly, Mona, undoubtedly. Just imagine, respected listeners, we are speaking of an individual who was staying in a small town as known as Washbank, perhaps the first time I've heard of it, but yet his vision, he devises a syllabus, which then becomes the first syllabus to be used in our country. Imagine the spiral effect of that. Every person teaching a syllabus in any maktab in our country, that reward is directly going to Hazrat Maulana. So never underestimate the power of a vision that you have. And if you can serve the ummah, by Allah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will show his appreciation. And we see that in the life of Hazrat Maulana Qasim Sema rahmatullahi alayhi, who served the Washbank community from 1945 until up to 1973. Mawlana, were there any significant incidents that happened within this time you want to share with the listeners?
Many, many, many. But we'll start off with Mawlana Sema Sahib getting married. He got married in 1945, and he got married in Ladysmith. I'm lucky I'm part of Ladysmith as well. Just the other day, I became aware that Mawlana Sema Sahib's sister is still living. I actually tried to visit her, but she wasn't there. She had went to visit another family member of hers. And old lady, Allah give me the tawfiq to visit her.
I mean, inshallah, yeah. We will also make an effort to visit her, inshallah.
So he got married in Ladysmith to a very famous family, He got married to the granddaughter of a famous man called Dost Muhammad Khan of Ladysmith. This nikah was performed by the imam and teacher of Ladysmith Masjid, Hafiz Aminuddin Uthmani, who was of the Uthmani family of Darbel. And alhamdulillah, Mawlana Sema Sahib had from this marriage, alhamdulillah, 4 sons and 1 daughter. The sons' names are Imran, Luqman, Zakaria, Muhammad, and the daughter's name is Maryam. And Mawlana Sema Sahib's wife passed away in 1998. We were in Darulum at the time. I was a teacher already. Really, Mawlana Sema Sahib was really, really saddened by it, because it was his lifelong partner, the partner whom he has been through all Washbank, then Newcastle, how she helped Darulum in the beginning stages, subhanAllah, cooking, looking after the students, all in a tawab. Mawla Sema Sahib said, you know, I remember this now, that Allah Ta'ala is definitely going to give a Jannah. He continues and he says that every single day she would read thousands of durood sitting on in outside, in, you know, and alhamdulillah, Mawla Sema Sahib, a lot of time for her. Mawla Sema Sahib then he remarried Appa Widad Breda of Cape Town, and this happened in June 1999. Allah Ta'ala blessed them as well. Again, Mawla Sema Sahib at this time was approximately 83 years old, and alhamdulillah, Allah Ta'ala gives them a daughter called Qudsiya. Alhamdulillah, she was born on the 9th of March 2003. Allah Ta'ala granted the best of taqdeers as well.
Ameen.
Yeah, alhamdulillah, a fantastic man. Allah Ta'ala's mercy upon him. Allah give us all the tawfiq, really.
Ameen, inshallah. Respected listeners, we are speaking about the life of Hazrat Mawlana Qasim Sema Sahib, rahmatullahi alayhi. And we are speaking about the life, and we are at that point of his life, Mawlana serving the people of Washping. We take a quick air break now, inshallah, and when we return, we shall carry on. We're discussing and we're speaking the life of Hazrat Mawlana Qasim Sema rahmatullahi alayhi. One of the ulama that performed his nikah, Hafiz Aminuddin, he was one of the ulama, inshallah, I wish to speak about in our coming programs, given the fact that he was in Benoni as well for some time, serving the community as well. But with us we have online Mawlana Ismail Akku, and Mawlana is telling us about the life of Mawlana Qasim Sema. Mawlana altogether had 6 children, 5 from the first marriage and 1 from the second marriage. Mawlana's wife, Apa, passed away in 1998. And at that time, Mawlana was obviously very much saddened by her death because she was the pillar of support. You know, whenever you start a madrasa, Darul Uloom, your initial years are always the difficult ones, trying to secure sufficient funding, being able to go out, and the sacrifices that go with it. But nevertheless, Mawlana's family stood with him through the difficult times, and through that, alhamdulillah, we see the fruition of an amazing Darul Uloom by the name of Darul Uloom Newcastle. We are speaking about Mawlana Qasim Sema's time in Washville. Mawlana, you want to share some other amazing incidents, inshallah?
Mawlana, two things I want to talk about quickly.
Yes.
Number one is that in 1946, whilst Mawlana Sema was there, a year later basically, he realized that, look, the students are coming to the madrasa, but it was a semi-mining town, and quite a few Muslim men and families were working at the mines. And because they were working at the mines, which is quite, not very far, but kilometers, 4 kilometers, 10 kilometers from Washback itself, their children were not coming to madrasa. So Mawlana Sema Sahib spoke to the Mal family and said, look, let's get a room whereby these children can come, they'll sleep in the hostel, and we can impart knowledge to them, because if they're going to grow up without deen, then iman is going to be of a different level. So they agreed with this, and they organized it, but very, very few students came. Mawlana Sema Sahib actually mentioned that there was like a mine called Byproduct as well, which was very near, but again, very, very few children attended the madrasa. So somehow or the other, this fell off. He tried. The madrasa in Washback continued, but his vision and his worry and concern for the miners children was there. And his worry and concern for the indigenous Africans of this country was amazing. Mawlana Sema Sahib a few years later said, no, look, we've got to start doing dawah really, really vigorously in the rural areas and in the African locations. So in 1949, Mawlana Sema Sahib, together with Mr. S.H. Mal of Washbank, and these famous names like Mr. Mahmood Khan of Sidara, who was Mawlana Sema's very close friend. I once traveled to Durban with Mawlana Sema Sahib, and going up time he must stop there, coming back time he must stop there, even if just for a cup of tea. Stop, make salam, and he really enjoyed Mr. Mahmood Khan Sidara's company. Mr. Mahmood of Khan of Sidara, actually, if you go to Durban right now, where the blind madrasa is, that's the exact venue and property which was the property of Mahmood Khan of Sidara. So they started work in the African communities in the Msinga Reserve. And once what happened was Mahmood Khan of Sidara, he was informed that there was an evangelist priest by the name of Reverend L.M. Gomanda. He lived in a town called Sweetwaters near PMB, near Pietermaritzburg, a small place called Sweetwaters. And this man, this evangelist, was very, very interested in Islam. So he got hold of Mullah Sema and said, come, let's go and talk to him about Islam. And, alhamdulillah, this man accepted Islam.
Subhanallah.
He said the word of Islam to many Christian priests. And they went out being Dawood. And the reverend, not an ordinary man, a reverend, Alam Gomanda, embraced Islam with them. So, you know, Nabi Karim a.s. said also, if these, there are quite a few chiefs of the Jews, I can't remember the quantity, and if they accept Islam, then all of the Jews will have accepted Islam. And unfortunately, only from them, just a few, like Abdullah bin Salam, had accepted Islam, but majority of them did not accept Islam. The point is, when the leader accepts, then generally the population also accepts. I was recently gone now to Sri Lanka, and en route, we stopped at Maldives for just a day. When we got to the town, we met the Dawa attache and the Muslims who were in charge. And what we realized is that the country is 99% Muslims. The 1% are those few that come and work in the hotels. I asked the one gentleman, why do you come here from your country in Germany or somewhere to work here? He looks out and tells me, this is paradise. I said, you don't know what paradise is, sir. Paradise. But that's how beautiful the place is. But the point is, somewhere along the line, the king and the chief of the time had accepted Islam, and his entire nation accepted Islam. And now you have a country that everybody is Muslim. So like that, when Mr. Reverend Gomanda became Muslim, he was a very good reason, more than that, he was a good spoke in the wheel when they would go out and they do dawah. And Mr. Gomanda, or Reverend Gomanda, would help them in doing the dawah and tabligh amongst the non-Muslims, subhanAllah. An ajeeb thing, that the brother of Muhammad Ali Gomanda had, after being invited by his brother to accept Islam, he once sees a dream. And he sees the adhan being called out in his dream. And he sees everything falling down. The next morning he wakes up and says, listen, this is the deen I want your deen. Allah Ta'ala guides all, and Allah Ta'ala gave him the clue and the qareena.
Ameen.
Ajib. The amazing part is, after embracing Islam, they went out really headlong into doing dawah and tabligh with Mullah Sema Sahib, rahimahullah. So they tried to turn the Musinga Reserve upside down with really giving dawah to the religion of Islam. Mullah Sema always said that this Reverend Gomanda, he knew the Bible backwards. So he would be able to give them dawah from the Bible. Because if you give dawah from the Quran, they say, but we don't accept the Quran. So he would prove the oneness of Allah. He would prove the non-existence of the Trinity from the Bible itself. Being you know, ajeeb. Mullah Sema Sahib always was grateful to Mr. Ahmed Salaji of IG Hussein, who actually, he used to pay and give the Reverend Gomanda a contribution monthly, so he could, a stipend actually, so that he could survive. And this continued, he says, right till 1971. So they continued giving dawah in the rural areas. Mullah Sema Sahib says that over a period of 10 years of doing this, 900 people accepted Islam.
Subhanallah,
is amazing. I once met Mullah Katrada of Freyhead. Allah Ta'ala give him jai khair and give him a long, healthy life.
Ameen.
Really, really amazing. I love him for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He said that it was in a news clipping years ago. It was in a news clipping. He had physically seen it himself, where Mullah Sema Sahib was caught on camera trying to jump through the barbed wire into the Musinga Reserve. Because at that time, you weren't allowed, with the white government, you weren't allowed to go into the reserve. They had kept us apart from them, and they didn't want us to be part of them. And they didn't want our deen to be there either. So Mullah Sema Sahib and them, they were actually stopped from going there. So they would duck, go through the reserve. You can't go to the normal roads. And he says that somehow the other reporter had caught him on camera, and they put it in the papers. And he subsequently went through quite a bit of trouble, but he never stopped.
Allahu Akbar.
Allahumma laka hamdu wa laka shukr.
Amazing, man. I just think when Qasim Sema speech in the newspaper because he's jumping a fence. Subhanallah. Just amazing what Mawlana has achieved in his life.
He was also taken in the back of a van, Mawlana, where while doing dawah, they locked him up. Many things happened, but we'll talk about it as we go along. Well, so that two things happened thereafter. In 1960, now with so many Muslims around, they had the first
a Muslim ijtima, as you would call it. And in 1962, they had a second all-African. Now, it wasn't Dawat anymore, it was not Tabligh, because these were already Muslims. And they were calling in the Muslims and having like an ijtima, so that they could give them advices and nasiha, and how now we're going to take deen forward and how we're going to continue. The amazing thing was, Mullah Sema actually remembered who were the people who attended the second All-African Ijtima. One of them was Mawlana Ismail Gardi Sahab. You know the Mawlana Abdul Rahman Gardi that passed away?
His father,
Mawlana Ismail Gardi, he did the official opening at that particular Ijtima. Mawlana Abdul Razak from East Ladysmith also was there. Really, the stalwarts. Mawlana Umarji Sahib was also there.
Mawlana, this is the Ijtima of Miat Farm, or is this another one?
No. This happened in Washbank in 1962, October 1962.
And the one in 1960, would that be the one of Miat Farm? No.
No, in 1960-61. We're coming to that right now.
Okay.
What had happened actually in 1960, Mawlana Sema Sahib says, actually in December, and he remembered it because it was the end of the year. He says, Haji Bhai Padia, rahimahullah, invited me, and he told me to come to Durban so that we can start the program to do with Tabligh. And Haji Bhai Padia said, look, you the Mawlana, we need you. So he said, ahlan wa sahlan. And he made the journey and they went. He says, in the very same month, Mawlana Sema Sahib, he took it immediately, and the same month he went to Durban, and they formed a Tablighi Jamaat. And Haji Bhai Padia was there, Haji Yusuf Patel, who was the father of Mullah Yunus Patel. He was also in the Jamaat. Another Mullah Suleiman Kolia of Stanger, and a few others that he didn't remember the names. And then they went out in Jamaat. He says they began at the Verulam Mosque, and Mullah Sema Sahib gave the bayan on the importance of this effort of Dawud and Tabligh. And the route continued, and they traveled through Tonga, Chakas Kral, and then to Stanger. And then Mullah Sema Sahib said, look, I have to go back to Washbank because I've got work to do there, and the imamat and the community is waiting for me. But it was, they had went out in this Jamaat. And I remember this correctly, that Mullah Sema Sahib said that this is one of the first Jamaats that had taken place in South Africa. And this the route went out. You know, I don't have it whether it was the very first, but I remember clearly that he said that Haji Bhai Padia said, look, you have to come, we have to start this effort. And Mullah Sema Sahib agreed and went. In 1961, now he was very, very close to Haji Bhai Padia. Haji Bhai Padia, as I was a student in Darul Uloom, he would never pass Newcastle. He would come to Darul Uloom. He'd give us nasihat, all that. As I'm telling you, I'm remembering his face. And I was a youngster in Darul Uloom, and I remember him coming, and he would cry, and he would tell us, you are the ones to do this work. Subhanallah. Haji Bhai Padia was another one of the highest
stages. Amazing, Haji Sahib, rahmatullahi alayhi. Mawlana, the Jamaat that went out, I was told before, and perhaps, did Mawlana Qasim Sema go out in Jamaat previously to this, or was this perhaps the first Jamaat that went out?
In South Africa, as far as I understand, it was the first Jamaat. I stand to be corrected, and it's something which I will check up into, but as I understood it always, that it was one of the first Jamaats to go out. Local Jamaat that went out to try and get this work off the ground. It continued, and what I was telling you now, that in 1961, Padia telephoned Mawlana and told him, look, there is a Jamaat going to Malawi, to Zomba in Malawi, where the first Southern African Ijtima is taking place. Please join us. So they went. A Jamaat of 11 brothers left for Zomba in two cars, 1 week before the Ijtima. They reached just before the Ijtima started on a Friday, and it was a three-day Ijtima. Mawlana Sema Sahib recalls clearly, he says, the Nizamuddin elders were there. Mufti Zain al-Abidin was there. Mawlana Palam Puri was there. Mawlana Musa Samarodi was there. Haji Zamzami of Bombay also was there. Subhanallah. He says that during the tashkil, after a talk delivered by Mawlana Zain al-Abidin, Mawlana Sema Sahib gave his name for 4 months. Ajib.
Amazing.
And then he says, at the conclusion of the Ijtima, the South African Jamaat forwarded an invitation to the Jamaat that came from India, to the elders, that they must come to South Africa. And then the Mashura decided that they will come, and that the South African Jamaat must come from there. The South African Jamaat must come back, and that they must now apply for the visas for the Indian Jamaat. So they came. Alhamdulillah. So the South African Jamaat, actually, another amazing thing happened. On their return journey, they came via Zambia, but they ran out of fuel 100 kilometers from Lusaka. And it was at a time of fuel rationing. He says, we don't know what to do, and now we're in the car. It's a fuel rationing story, and we can't get fuel, because even if you send a person wherever you're going to send him in the bush, but even if he gets to the towns, the petrol bowsers that are in the filling stations haven't got petrol. He says the amazing thing is the following day, that a tanker passed them on the highway.
Allahu Akbar.
And the tanker filled the car up directly from the tanker into the car.
Subhanallah. Ajib. Amazing. Ajib.
They arrived in South Africa, and Haji Musa Budania, rahimahullah, was approached to assist in obtaining the South African tourist visas for the Jamaat. The application was successful, and in due course, the entire India Jamaat arrived in Johannesburg. The Jamaat en route from Johannesburg, they went to Durban, they had programmed in various towns and cities, and for a couple of weeks, including, you know, they stayed around, and they even came to Washbank. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. And thereafter, he says that, look, they had to leave, and a few stayed behind, and a few went. And, you know, Alhamdulillah, this was the first time that they had come. But actually, what had also happened was, before the departures of these ulama, these mashayikh from Markaz, they had made a mashura, and they said that they want to have a tablighi ijtima now, a first tablighi ijtima in South Africa. So they pointed out that these ijtimas would not, they gave the hidayat as to how and with and when. And then they had told them that, look, normally ijtima will take place for 72 hours, and therefore it is essential to organize the ijtima for 3 consecutive days. And this, Mullah Sema telling them, is like impossible in South Africa, because everybody was strapped and really, really shackled with them being involved in business. So who would give their 3 days to come out of their business and come back? But the Mashura was there, and they all obliged, and Alhamdulillah, this was now settled. And they were now thinking that, look, if they need 3 days, then the best time would be during the Easter holidays. And if you remember correctly, from the time Ijtima started, it started in the Easter holidays.
Mm-hmm.
And Alhamdulillah, because of that Mashura, it was decided that Mulla Sema Sahib and the late Mr. Muhammad Ma look for a suitable venue for the very first South African Tablighi Ijtima. So Mulla Sema Sahib took it upon himself together with Mr. Ma, and they started. And they looked and they looked and they looked. And they actually had at one point went to Standerton and tried to get some kind of a venue from there. And then that didn't work out. And then they continued looking. And then they managed to get the place in Ladysmith. And this is how the first Ijtima in 1961 took place in Ladysmith.
So why the first Ijtima didn't take place in Nyas Farm?
Well, not that I know of.
I was always under the impression, that is why I just thought perhaps I would clarify it with you. So the first...
You know, Mawlana Sema Sahib actually says that, he says that we went to Mawlana Bayezid, who was one of the ulama,
Right.
And they went to Mawlana Bayezid and said that due to the fact that the Tablighi Ijtima was is something which is more known in Johannesburg, let's have it there. So he said, no, the work is unknown to the people in Indonesia.
Okay.
To get assistance from them to organize a 3-day Ijtima day. Mawlana Sema Sahib says, our second choice was Waterfall Institute. We therefore approached Mawlana Ibrahim Mia Sahib himself and Mawlana Ahmed Mia and to organize the Ijtima on the Mia's farm property. They both expressed their regret for being unable to assist because it would upset their particular educational setup.
Okay.
So maybe it happened a year later, but not the very first one, no.
Not the first Ijtima, okay, Alhamdulillah.
He says, then we actually approached the Timol family of Standerton. And again, he had said that people are out for their weddings and they, you know, gave all the excuses. It was unfortunate. And even then, he says, Mullah Sema's words, and I'm finding this quotation, he says, we failed to get a venue for the Ijtima in the Transvaal. Now we focused our tawajjuh went to Natal. And he says there that what had happened was, in Ladysmith, the late Haji Suleiman Sidat had renovated and enlarged at his own expense a beautiful masjid. This is an amazing thing. Today, this masjid is not in the hands of the Ahlul Tawah, Tablighi and the Sunnis. It is in the hands of other people. It's in the hands of and not in the hands of the Jamaat that actually had built it. Because Mulla Sema Sahib clearly remembered, and he says that the late Haji Sulaiman Sirat, he had renovated and enlarged at his very own expense a beautiful masjid at the site where the old dilapidated Sufi masjid was built. The new masjid was just completed and appeared to be the most appropriate place for the istima. Mulla Sema Sahib sought permission from the late Sulaiman Sirat to allow the istima to take place there, and alhamdulillah the permission was granted. Thereafter, people were informed that the first Tablighi Ijtima would take place in Ladysmith at the Sufi Masjid, and approximately 300 people attended.
Subhanallah.
Ajeeb, yeah.
Ajeeb. We're discussing and we're speaking in the life of Hazrat Mawlana Qasim Sema Sahib Rahmatullahi Alayhi, and we are at the fourth juncture of the program, is the fourth program that we're running, and we're speaking about the first Ijtima. Today, some amazing facts that came about before we're going to ask Mawlana to conclude. I just want to run through some of those facts for the benefit of the listeners. We had Mawlana Qasim Sema Sahib Rahmatullahi Alayhi, who came all the way from India. Mawlana then started Imamat in Washbank in 1945. And Mawlana was there for several years until the opening of the Darul Uloom, which inshallah we shall get in our coming program. Mawlana married in 1945. In there, Mawlana then married, Mawlana had six children, five from the first marriage and one from the second. Mawlana had four sons and one daughter. Mawlana's family passed away in 1998, and after this saddened Mawlana quite a bit. Mawlana also thereafter got married for a second time, and Mawlana thereafter, at the age of 83, Mawlana wed in 1999. And thereafter, Mawlana for the first time, Mawlana then started, the first Jamaat that went out that we know about was with Haji Paipariya Rahmatullahi Alayhi, the father of Mawlana Yunus Patel Rahmatullahi Alayhi, and Mawlana also went out in that particular time out in the path of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. In 1961, Mawlana then traveled to Malawi, Zomba, where a program took place, and this program was the first Southern African ulama ijtima that took place. Mawlana left with Haji Baipariya Rahmatullahi Alayhi, and they took about a week to reach Malawi. Mawlana also had taken out some time, or had given his name for 4 months in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Thereafter, Mawlana, in 1961, the first istima had taken place, and this istima had taken place in Lodium. Mawlana, you have about 2 minutes to conclude today's program, and inshallah, next week we shall carry on.
Mawlana Sahib, it took place in Ladysmith, not Lodium, Ladysmith.
Sorry, I was thinking.
No problem.
Mawlana,
if we can have a few more minutes.
I'm from Lodium.
No
and
problem.
Thereafter, the first istima took place in 1961 in Ladysmith. Mawlana, perhaps we can conclude tonight's program and we carry on next week, inshallah.
Mawlana, I would actually wanted to read. I have a quote of Mawlana Sema's, which would take us about 5-6 minutes to go through. This is his Karl Gozari when he went for his 4 months, which he went from the latest Ijtima, he went for 4 months.
Mawlana, we want to leave this for next week. Perhaps we might not make it with the time that we have.
No problem. Then we leave it here, inshallah.
Inshallah.
The last part I would just say is that what had happened at the end, Mawlana Sema Sahib says that he was quite sad that so few people had attended. And Haji Zamzambi emphatically responded, who was one of the elders who had come, telling him that indeed it was a successful Ijtima. Because of, number one, it being the very first of its kind in the country, as well as the number of the audience, where the number of Ashabul Badr, almost 313, 300 approximately. So we're taking these two as significant. But this again is the dalil to say that it was the first Ijtima that happened in the country. And after a few months, Mawlana Sema Sahib then went for his 4 months because he had given his name, and the Karl Gozari, inshallah, will give when he comes. It's really few dynamic points about the usools and the principles which he had learnt while he was on this 4 months. Allah give us tawfiq to be with you.
Ameen, inshaAllah. Jazakallahu khairan, Mawlana.
Ameen.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi
wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi.
Respected listeners, I think if you can download a podcast of the life of Mawlana Qasim Sema and just listen to it and digest the veracity and the difference, whatever news of work that Mawlana had done, the khidmat, the vision, The way Mawlana had carried on in terms of doing the service of Deen, truly amazing in its true sense, And I am overawed by such a great individual. The only regret I have, when I met Maulana, I was very, very young. I would have loved to take more from such a great giant of Islam.